Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel in chapter 1 and verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Now we know that each book of the Bible is unique. Each book has its own special features. The so-called synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which see things the same way, have very much in common, but not to the exclusion of uniqueness in one point or other, in emphasis, in manner of writing, and so on. Now, nearly everything in Mark's Gospel is either in Matthew's Gospel or Luke's Gospel. But here in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we have words which are unique in the New Testament. We read here that after John the Baptist had been put into prison, Jesus commenced his Galilean ministry, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And this is the synopsis, if you like, of his message. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now in the Bible there are many calls to repent. That is, with godly sorrow, to turn from sin and turn to God. With grief and hatred, with respect to our transgressions. Repent ye and believe the gospel. We know that is the great message of the scriptures, that there is good news in Jesus Christ. God has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, in the flesh, to live that perfect life that we have never lived, and to die that atoning death, to make peace by the blood of his cross. And we are called upon to put our trust in Christ, to look to Christ, to seek Christ, to rest upon Christ. And here at the lips of the Savior himself, we have the urgency of this message. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What must you do? What must we sinners do? And Jesus' message is plain. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now there are many such calls to repent, as we have said, and many such calls to believe. And they are very precious. But this is the only place that I have found with them both together, precisely in this way. Repent and believe the gospel. One without the other is not enough. A repentance that does not involve faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the sorrow of this world that worketh death. And a faith that does not involve that confession of sin that David manifested there in the 51st Psalm, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." You see, that repentance always accompanies true faith. and it is but an historical faith, or some other kind of faith that is not blended and united with this repentance of sin. One without the other is not enough. And so the shorter catechism in question 85 is to the point. It puts the question, what does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? And it gives this answer. To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. So we start this morning with repentance. Escape from wrath, the justly deserved wrath of God, requires repentance unto life. Christ's message is, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. We are to observe that the time is fulfilled. There is an urgency about the gospel. When you go into Stockton High Street, you do not encounter any sense of urgency about the Christian message. People are going to and fro, doing their shopping, or just killing time, or resorting to the casino, or some cafe, or some other diversion. There is no sense of urgency. We do not hear the cry of the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? These things of eternity are a million miles from the thoughts of the people about us. Now, if someone in the high street gets knocked down by a bus, most sane people will feel a sense of urgency. They will immediately think, I need to do something. Somebody here is in desperate need of help. There is a need to act. And what will you do? Will you run to the person who has been knocked down in order to give some assistance? Will you resort to your mobile phone in order to call an ambulance? You will certainly want to do something, because you can see that a life might be in danger, and expert help will be needed. A sense of urgency enters your soul, because something has happened which intrudes into the normal routine of life and draws your attention to matters that are urgent. Now, when the baby Jesus was born, Jerusalem was ticking along under Herod the king, as though it would last forever. You know the feeling. Our society is just the same. But when some time after the birth of the Lord Jesus, when he was back in Bethlehem, and strangers came asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Matthew tells us in his Gospel, chapter 2 there, verses 2 and 3, Herod the king was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The tranquility of careless sinners was gone. Where is the king of the Jews? Everybody knew that a messianic claimant would not appeal to the Romans. And Herod had not been considering standing down from his office as king. So the news was like an earth tremor, full of foreboding about what might happen next. That was some 30 years previously to what Mark is recording here. But now the same Jesus was reinforcing this message about God's kingdom. The wise men came asking the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? It was a question that brought to mind the kingdom of God in the midst of the affairs of men. And it caused a disturbance then. And it causes a disturbance now, 30 years later, when Jesus of Nazareth comes with his message, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And you see, when God the Holy Spirit brings it home to the heart that God is at work in this world of ours, life feels different. And when God the Holy Spirit is at work in the heart, life is different. Because we come to know and to understand about spiritual and eternal things. And we cannot possibly just go on careless and indifferent about the claims of God, the holy God, the God who is the judge of all the earth that shall do right, the God who has appointed a day for judgment, and the God who has sent his Son as the Savior of sinners. Now, if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that you can look back to some period in your life where you, for the first time, met with the God of Scripture. Because the God of Scripture had met with you. And so it was with respect to many of these people that are mentioned in Mark's Gospel. Among the unbelief that still prevailed there, among the Jews, there were many who repented of their sins, who having heard the Lord Jesus Christ preaching, who having experienced healing at his hands, knew and understood that he was the one who had come as the ambassador of God to bring a message of life and salvation to needy sinners such as we. So we are to observe that the time is fulfilled. God's time to call the world to the consideration of the judgment to come, and to call the world to seek life and salvation through faith in his only begotten Son incarnate. And we are to observe that the kingdom of God is at hand. We are not to conceive of God's work in the world except in the light of His sovereignty. The Lord, He is King. And we are under His rule and not vice versa. Now man desires to be king. We see that in our parliament today. Our politicians have grown used to legislating contrary to God's moral law. It goes back a long time to the introduction of legislation permitting abortion, for example, which has been sadly abused in our land. And since then, we've had all manner of legislation which we see to be contrary to God's moral law. Now, these things have an end. God has His times to manifest His Godhead, His holiness, His justice, and His truth. And such was the coming of Christ, the King of the Jews, and indeed of all things, for He is Lord of all. So there was an urgency that broke in upon the hearts of a people complacent in their sins and contented with this world. And the message accompanying that sense of urgency was the need to repent. We are to repent. Now you need to understand that this is not the preacher's message. It has not originated with the preacher. This is not Mark's message put upon the lips of Jesus by some literary device. This is the message of God's prophet raised up from among his brethren like unto Moses, even his only begotten Son. And he is still speaking today. And what is Jesus Christ saying to you today through his written word? He is not merely saying you need to repent, which you do, but Jesus is commanding you to repent. When he says, repent ye and believe the gospel, he's not merely saying you need to repent. You certainly do need to repent of your sins, or they will destroy you in an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Jesus is not merely saying you need to repent. He's not merely saying you must repent. Jesus is saying repent. With all of the authority that belongs to Him as the eternal Son of God incarnate, present in this world, He was calling to the people to repent. You need to do more than realize that you need to turn from sin with grief and hatred, with godly sorrow that works repentance. You need to repent. And you need to repent now. The message of Jesus is, your sins have come up before the Almighty Judge, as though there were no other sinner existing in the world. Your sins, your personal sins, are before God Almighty, as the Judge of all the earth that shall do right. And Jesus urges and commands you to repent. We have those words of God in Hosea 14 at the beginning of that chapter, verses 1 and 2. where the prophet in the name of the Lord says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away iniquity, and receive us graciously. See, that's a prayer of repentance, of turning from sin, and seeking forgiveness and the removal of iniquity. Or what about those words of David, opening Psalm 51? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Words of repentance, with a heart's desire for cleansing, to be fit for the presence of God by the removal of his iniquity. Repent and believe the gospel. Fear must accompany repentance, as surely as repentance must accompany fear. Escape from the wrath which is to come requires fear in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these two things together, in the preaching of the Saviour, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now this word gospel means good news. There is good news for sinners. The Greek word which is translated gospel means literally glad tidings. And that is the meaning of our Anglo-Saxon word gospel. Glad tidings. There is escape from our deserved wrath and curse. Now you know that in connection with the death penalty for murder, there might be a reprieve. This is a temporary suspension of the carrying out of the punishment. Perhaps new evidence has come to light that needs to be considered. A further trial might be needed. Sometimes a royal pardon is granted. The monarch acts in a sovereign, not a judicial way. The criminal who is guilty might be allowed to go free for some reason. Now, I think that you will see that these would be called comfort concerning our sins before God. For when the reprieve expired, his wrath would conceal us. A royal pardon, not done in a judicial manner, would leave us guilty still, with a troubled conscience. But you see, the good news, the gospel, the glad tidings for sinners is that there is forgiveness of sin and the blotting out of transgressions. God the judge says of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now this good news of the gospel is centered in Jesus Christ. When someone that you know is always talking about himself or herself, we think them rather conceited. and selfish boasters. But the Lord Jesus Christ was both humble and selfless, but his message was all about himself. How many times he used those expressions beginning with the word I. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. You see, though the Lord Jesus Christ was lowly and humble, yet his gospel, his good news, was focused upon himself and believing unto salvation involves coming to him. The gospel call is a call to come to Christ, to rest upon Christ, to trust in Christ. Think about those words of the Savior that we have in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's something like almost 50 years ago that I remember hearing a preacher, I believe it was in Darlington, and this particular preacher spent his message emphasizing the fact, I am the one that the Lord is using. But you see, that's completely incompatible with preaching the gospel. For the preacher to be emphasizing himself and what God is doing in connection with himself. For the preacher's message is Christ. And we see from the scriptures that he and he alone has right and title to emphasize me. I, what he is able to do for your soul. Now this gospel message, as you can see, is so personal. It's like that letter that comes to you through the post from your best friend proposing a meeting. The meeting might be at a railway station. It might be in a coffee bar, or it might be in a park bench. But to you, the location is unimportant, because it is the one that you are going to meet that matters to you. He is your best friend. She is your best friend. Now, so it is with the gospel. The location is unimportant. What matters is the soul, union and communion with Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. The coming to Christ might be in a dark prison cell. It might be in a bombed out village. These things are incidental. What matters is that union of soul with the Savior of sinners. And the sinner finds joy and peace in the person that he meets. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now the specific object of your faith must be Christ as the Lamb of God. This was John the Baptist's cry. His great emphasis. You have it there in John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now we confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is like a multifaceted diamond. There are many faces, as it were. And wherever you look, light streams out of him. So it is with the diamond. The light is reflected out from the diamond at each of its particular faces. And the many faces or flat surfaces of the cut diamond enhance its beauty, because we see a burst of multicolored light. Now so it is with Christ. God and man, righteous, wise, compassionate, omnipotent, but the sinner's eye must rest first and foremost upon that outburst of red light, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So John, a faithful preacher of the Word of God, knowing that the focus of God's plan is in the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, who will die upon the cross in order to atone for sin, cries to sinners, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here is the answer that you need. Now, faith rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the totality of his person as our prophet, priest, and king. But as it does so, it sees him primarily as the Lamb slain, and confesses with the Apostle Paul, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It must be so, dear friends. We are sinners. And it is Christ's substitutionary atonement, and his substitutionary atonement, that guarantees forgiveness based upon satisfied justice. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, says the Apostle Paul. Greater love than this hath no man, says the Lord Jesus Christ, that a man give his life for his friend. And says to his disciples, ye are my friend, that they might have an understanding of what was to take place there at the cross at Calvary. He died not because he was a sinner. He died not because he deserved the wrath of God. But he gave himself because we are sinners, and our need is for forgiveness and justification by faith in him. And it is Christ, the Lamb, and he alone, who addresses the issues raised by the infinite holiness of God and the depravity of man. Not merely do you need to repent, not merely must you repent, but Christ commands you to repent, all of the authority with which he is endowed as the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. Not only do you need to believe, not only must you believe, but Christ commands you to believe. Repent and believe the gospel. He knows that that is for your eternal good. He knows that that will open to you the most wonderful life that you could never know aside from Him. So we conclude in the third place with this consideration of diligence. Escape from the wrath to come requires the diligent use of the outward means. Now these days we are in the age of the instant. For a lot of years we have had instant coffee, but it is a bare bones version of the full quality. Now we can access the news on our mobile phone or tablet in an instant. But we might not read beyond the main headings that are there. We do not digest the total report, and our knowledge and response to the news can only be superficial at best. These methods work for transient things in the pressured lives that we live, but not for the things of the Spirit of God, which affect the total complexity of life. Spiritual life must not be approached with the instant mentality. Escape from wrath, as the Catechism says, requires the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. There is a comprehensiveness here. All the outward means. There is an earnestness here, the diligent use. There's no room here for slacking and indifference. You remember those words in the Epistle to the Hebrews, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. The apostle is urging against laxity in connection with attending the house of the Lord. Diligent use of all of the outward means. So in Proverbs 2 and the opening verses, we have an illustrative text. It is as follows. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. The English teacher would tell us that we can pick out the doing words from this particular text. The doing words are the verbs. These are not descriptive words such as adjectives. These are the doing words. They have to do with action. Do you see them there in this particular text? The action words, the verbs, the doing words. Receive, hide, incline, apply, cry, lift up, seek. This is to be our response, an earnestness with respect to the good news of God's salvation centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a picture here of total engagement with the utmost diligence to continually attend to the word of life. The believing heart must seek understanding as the miner searches for precious metal or jewels. When you open your Bible on a morning for your personal devotions, it must be with a heart's desire to seek and to find what purpose, privations, application and labor go into the acquisition of gold and silver and precious jewels. And the further we go back in time, when the tools for so doing were less mechanical than they are at present, the more we see how through sweat and toil men sought precious treasure. Is a treasure hid in a field? Will you not be selling all that you have to buy that field for the treasure that is in it? That is a pearl of great price. Will you not be disposing of all of your other pearls for the acquisition of this one? You see the urgency, the diligence, the application to which we are directed in personal devotion, family worship, attendance at the house of God, God's sanctuary. These things are not mere transient sound bites. We partake of Christ, the living bread who came down from heaven, that we might be spiritually robust to face trials, temptations, and afflictions, so that though tossed by storms, we do not sink beneath the billows, but journey on safely to the heavenly harbor. Those who witnessed the storm in ancient vessels knew that tranquility came after much diligence to keep the ship on course while calling on the Lord. The psalmist explains in Psalm 107, 26 and following, they mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Let us not think that the Christian's journey will not be as challenging. We do not expect to perish, for Christ is King. But let us not be complacent either. For the Savior calls to us today, repent ye and believe the gospel. And in so doing, we will be blessed indeed.